Hymn number 331, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Stand when you find it, please. 331. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. 331. Good singing. You may be seated.
Their dead, the earth too long has been their bed. join and come as Magnetron to gather round that great white throne. Behold, their King waiting there. The joyful sound of the hallelujah chorus that day. All glory to the King of all kings. Then tears of joy will start to flow because I've chosen long ago to be there when the saints start to sing. The trump will sound, events resound, saints will rise up from
sing. And I want to thank all those that have been doing special music. You've just been catering to my messages so much about the rapture and the return of Christ. I appreciate you putting that kind of thought into it. And so tonight we're going to continue looking at the last days, living in the last days. And it's our fourth message, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. While you're looking that up, somebody this morning dropped their, I guess these are contact lenses in a case. I don't know if there's any in there, but you drop that. So I'll leave it up here on the pulpit. You don't want that now, or you'd be able to see me better, and you don't want that. So we'll put those there right now. A black and white case. I have to describe it because you can't see it if you're not wearing them. So it's a black and white case for contact lenses. Maybe there's lenses in it. I don't know. But please pick that up after the service. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You glad you're saved? Would you be okay if the Lord came tonight? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you know there's millions upon millions that wouldn't be okay? There's a lost and dying world that needs the message of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. And the truth of the matter is, that's our responsibility. God has given us the Great Commission. That's our responsibility. It's our job to reach to a lost and dying world. And so we need to really be praying about that and working. How can we better reach a lost and dying world? I'm excited about, it's interesting how things, God uses people to bring things all together. And this, in the past year, I'm just going to go ahead and admit it, I saw another church in Lancaster Baptist Church, California, do a program in their church. And we watched it. They had a website set up and we watched it. And man, I kind of fell in love with the program. I thought, what a great idea. What a fantastic way to reach their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I began to think about that and pray about that. And I talked to Calvin Baker, and we talked about that a little bit further. And he said, I think we ought to do something like that too. And what a great idea. Next thing you know, it wasn't 5 minutes after that, Phil Weidrich. Is Phil here? He's counting. Phil texted me just 5 minutes later. He said, Pastor, could we do a program like this one I found? And it was the exact same one. And I got looking at it because Phil's our Sunday school superintendent, so he's very concerned about the spring Sunday school program. And we began to look at it. It's called Love Works. And all it is the church just went out in the community and did acts of kindness and gave out a tract. He said, here's all I want for payment. Come to church on this Sunday. Our pastor's going to share the gospel with you. And for six Saturdays or whatever people signed up for during the week, and they went out and they took coffee and muffins down to the police station, or they went down to the commuters and gave them a big thermos of coffee, and they poured coffees for those that were waiting on the buses. We don't have buses here, but we have to be creative in some of the things we do. They went and raked lawns, and they mowed grass, and they did whatever they could, and then they just handed out, this is all I want. Would you just come to church with me on that Sunday? They had over 900 visitors, I believe it was. Was it over 900? One of our guys here, Brad? Around that, it's hard to count all those, isn't it? 900 visitors. And so many accepted Christ as Savior. And I thought, what a great idea.
putting our love in action and going out and reach our community. So we're working hard at that, and I would encourage you to pray with us. We're going to start having some meetings this week about putting that program together and doing something. Now, we have to come up with our own ideas, what will work in Norfolk County, but you be in prayer with us about that. And I'm praying, and it's my hope and prayer, and I want you to pray about this. I believe that there's going to be enough different activities that everyone in this room can sign up for something and do something. And here's the thing. If you say, Pastor, there's not a thing on that list that I can do, we'll make up a new one. How's that? We will find something that you can do. And so some of it will just be, you know, let's go visit in the nursing home. Let's do this. Let's do that. Do you know when you visit in the nursing home, you say, well, they'll never come to church, but the nurses might. And you impact those because of the kindness you show. And so be in prayer about that. And Brother Wiedrich and I are going to have to work on that. He just walked in. He's just not knowing what I'm talking about. But the spring Sunday school program, brother. And Brother Baker and I and Russ. So just pray about that. We're looking forward to what God might use that for and do through that. And so we really need to be busy reaching our community. Well, let's turn the Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the first 18 verses. Now, I won't be preaching exclusively from here tonight. And we read a little bit of it this morning. But through our series, we're going to try to cover all the major passages of Bible prophecy and touch on some others. The Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." You know, one of the things I've been doing while I've been studying is I've been researching different things. And, you know, in this day and age, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have a huge library. I got rid of a lot of my library when I moved. But I don't have a huge library, but we have access to all these books online. And so a lot of the study tools are available with Blue Letter Bible and different things. And Matthew Henry's commentary is there and many of the other commentaries that I like to look at and read. But one of the things I noticed that the problem with the internet is information goes both ways. And you would not believe the thousands of comments when you're reading about something like the rapture, something about the second coming of Christ, the millennial period, the thousands of comments that are all against it. There's very few, if any, that say, well, I believe in this, and I believe this is what the Bible teaches, and giving any scripture. But instead, thousands will raise their voices and say, you're a bunch of fools. It's a false hope. It comes from false prophets. The Bible says, in last days, the scoffers will come. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, scoffers. Walking after their own lusts. That's why they scoff, is because the preaching of the Bible doesn't fulfill their lusts. So they search after something else. The Bible says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Can you hear the mocking tone in the scoffer's voice? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years... as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, word not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you mark in your Bible, write in the margin, the dispensation of grace. Jesus Christ is long suffering, waiting for more to be saved, that all would come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful again to be living in the last days. Father, that tells us we have a great responsibility, but we also have a blessed hope. And so, Father, we look forward to the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, to catch us away. We might meet you in the air and forever be with the Lord. Father, help us as we study tonight the Word of God. And Lord, as we learn this morning that the Bible is reliable, we can trust it. May you take the scriptures and the prophecies that we find within these holy pages and commit into our hearts. And Father, help us to grow and be strengthened tonight. May the Holy Spirit of God help me organize my thoughts, and we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the sum of Bible prophecy is pointing us in one direction. You'll read about in the Bible all the different prophecies, but ultimately it's taking us to one place. It's taking us to the kingdom of God. It's taking us to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Now, some might say the rule and reign of Jesus Christ is during the millennial period. I'm here to tell you it's for eternity. It'll start in the millennial period upon earth, but then the Bible says after the judgment, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Peter also refers to that here, that the old earth will be dissolved, and we look for a new heavens and a new earth, and the new heaven and a new earth will come in, and Jesus will reign forever, and he shall be our God, and we shall be his people. And he will dwell among us. The Bible talks about heaven not needing a light, for Jesus is the light. And so we have that wonderful, blessed promise of living for Jesus throughout eternity. But before we get that far, there's a lot that must happen. There's the conclusion of the age of grace, or the church age. There's the catching away of the saints. There's the time of Jacob's trouble, the judgment of God upon this earth. There's the war of Gog and Magog, and the battle of Armageddon, and all these things that we would like to look at in the next few weeks. There's a coming one world government. How many of you can see that in formation already? There's a coming global currency. And by the way, I'm going to say this tonight, and I'll say it now. There is nothing left in Bible prophecy that would hinder the rapture of the church. Nothing. Now that is not to say that we may not see some of this one world government start to form before the rapture. I think we're already seeing it now. I think we're already seeing a semblance of a one world religion. How many of you have seen those little things on the back of a bumper sticker maybe, and it says coexist? And each letter is a morphing of a religious symbol, if you will. The O is the Star of David, and the T is the cross of Calvary, and there's different signs in there. The C is the Muslim C with the line through it, the crescent moon. And they're trying to bring in, years ago, there was I got a phone call from somebody in Hamilton, and they said, "Hi, I'm the representative in Ontario for the United Religions Initiative." The United Religions Initiative was a program that was started by the United Nations. And the effort there was to try to bring all religions together as one, to coexist. So we see the semblance of these things beginning to start, but I want to say that there's nothing that hinders right now the rapture of the church. Now, our opening text tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of a phenomenon that will take place during the last days. The Bible says there will be scoffers who will question the return of Christ. Now, keep in mind, the apostle Peter was writing 2,000 years ago, and they already believed that they were in the last days. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and preached, and he says, this was prophesied by the prophet Joel in the latter days. This would happen. So Peter already believed. We're in the last days. So the last days is that final dispensation we talked about last week. It's that last period of time before the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth, what we call the millennial period. Now, there is a transition time. There's a seven-year tribulation. There's a time that God will judge this earth and judge those that have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a time of closing off the door. You're either in or you're out. You've either trusted Christ or you're going to ultimately reject Christ. Now, do you believe people will be saved in the tribulation? I believe that. The Bible talks about the saints that will be beheaded for their witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. After the time, I believe that the church is already in heaven. And so we see the saints being beheaded. But there's scoffers about that time. Scoffers, and 2,000 years ago, Peter said, there's scoffers today. We're in the last days. In the last days, scoffers would come. Paul had to reassure the Thessalonians regarding some facts about the return of Christ because they could believe it could happen at any time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll look there in a little while tonight. He talks about, I don't want you to be discouraged or dismayed by this because there's certain things that are going to have to happen first. He said, why would they be scared of the return of Christ? Keep in mind, Christianity was relatively new. There had always been God, one God, we believe that. People could put their faith in him. But Christ, having resurrected and risen to heaven, had just happened. And so I'm sure there was people in Thessalonica said, I've got so many unsaved family. I've got unsaved loved ones that need to hear the gospel. Do you know what the greatest soul-winning church in the Bible was? It was the church of Thessalonica. Paul says, everywhere I went, Cenchrea, Berea, and all these places, everywhere I went, your faith to Godward was spread. Everywhere I went, I didn't have to preach because you'd already won them to Christ. And so they were a great soul-winning church. Why? Because they believed Jesus was coming, and they better be ready. And so Paul had to reassure them, no, there's some things that have to happen first. The scoffing and doubt about the return of Christ has been prevalent now for 2,000 years. It's nothing new. Yet the Bible promises this, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If the scoffing was bad 2,000 years ago, it's going to be much worse today. Now, though they scoffed, there was still prophecy to be fulfilled. The Roman Empire had not yet expired. You remember this morning, we touched on, we'll look at it more in depth in a few weeks. We touched on Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 8 about the Roman Empire. We talked about the four empires that affected Israel. And the fourth, of course, was the Roman Empire. And eventually we'll see the revived Roman Empire mixed with the clay of this world. That Roman Empire had not yet been dissolved. Paul was preaching to a church in Thessalonica, but he was under Roman rule. And he moved about with the permission of the Romans. And so that still had to be done. God's temple had to be destroyed. And Israel had to be scattered. And then Israel had to be called back. Oh, you know what? All that has now happened. For 1900 years, the Jews wandered this earth looking for a home. But in 1948, they returned and formed the state of Israel. All predicted by the prophet Ezekiel. And so, there's nothing left to take place. So the title of my message tonight is then, what's next? If the Bible is full of Bible prophecy, what is next? If all of these things that Peter and Paul and the apostles wrote about and the prophets in the Old Testament, Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah, all that they wrote about, if all that has now come to pass, what is next? There must be more. The next thing I believe that is on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to give you three things tonight. I'm going to give you the definition of the rapture. I'm going to give you the details of the rapture. And then I'm going to give you the date of the rapture. I was just waiting for somebody to rush the pulpit. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. The date is imminent. I'll tell you right now up front, all right? And we'll look at that in a few minutes. The definition of the rapture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was in a church, the church I belonged to in Springfield, Missouri. There was an old preacher by the name of Art Wilson. Does anybody know that name? Has anybody heard that name? Art Wilson. I believe he preached here at Bethel back in the 1980s, Art Wilson. And he came to church that Sunday morning, and he was a revival. He was an evangelist, revival preacher, and he preached Sunday morning, and he said this. He says, "You need to come back tonight because I'm going to preach a message entitled, Why I Will Not Vote in the Next Presidential Election." And we kind of looked at each other, and we thought, well, you know, is he taking some sort of political stand? And he said, because the rapture will happen before that. That was 20 years ago. People were setting dates even then. The definition of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Well, that's a real peculiar statement, isn't it? The Thessalonians were concerned about something. They were worried, and so Paul wrote them a letter. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." And the word ignorant here is not an insult. It just means I don't want you to lack knowledge about this. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or those that have already died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, a lost and dying world, when they bury their dead, they have no hope. I've been in funeral homes, excuse me, where there's a Christian funeral on one side of the hall, and there's unsaved people mourning the loss of somebody on the other side of the hall. You ever been to a visitation like that? And you'll hear from the other side just shrieks and wails, and it's just a horrible, horrible time that they're having in there. But the peace of God is prevalent in the Christian's room. We don't sorrow with the same hope. Why? Because the Bible says if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, now here's the key, in Jesus, those that are saved, will God bring with them. And you might say, bring with them where? Where are they going to go? Look what it says. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, I have read so much this week about the rapture, and I have found this, that people over and over and over again are denying that there's a rapture, denying that this doctrine even exists, and saying these are false prophets. I can't help but read the Bible when it says, "The Lord shall descend, and with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise." And the Bible says, "And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now, I don't know about you, when the Bible says caught up, that means higher than I am now. And for that to happen, I'm not making a joke here, that's going to take a supernatural force. Amen? I'm not going to embarrass myself by jumping up and down. But if I were to jump and to try to catch myself up, I'm probably going to get about that far. You might get to see some daylight between my feet and the carpet, and that's about it. It's going to take something supernatural. Because the Bible says, I'm not going a few feet. The Bible says, to meet the Lord in the air. And so this rapture, this catching away, to me, it's a realistic fact. Now, let me give you the definition of the word rapture. You say, well, Pastor, we don't see the word rapture anywhere in the Bible. You're absolutely right. You know, there's a few other words like that. We don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. But I believe in the three in one. I believe that God has manifest himself in three persons. And Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. You put it all together and you see all three in one. But I also know that the word rapture is an English word. And it comes from a two-step transliteration of the Greek. Not a translation. There are some words that we do not translate. They transliterate. And so what's the difference? Well, let me give you an example. The Bible uses the word in the Greek, agape. What is that in English? It's translated two ways, either charity or love. Agape. Philos is also love, but it's a brotherly love. Philadelphia is where we get the word from that. Those are called translations. You're going from one completely different word to another. What is the equivalent in the English? A transliteration, we had one this morning, a baptism. The Greek word is baptizo. And so they just took that word and anglicized it. The Greek word is baptizo, and they just moved it to baptism. They just made it sound more English. That's all they did. They didn't have to translate it. The definition is exactly the same, and they just made it. So the transliteration of the word rapture comes from the Greek word harpazo. So that doesn't sound like rapture. The word harpazo is that little word there that we get the phrase caught up. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall harpazo, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." Now, when they translated the Latin Vulgate, the word in Latin for harpazo was rapio, rapio. And the transliteration from the Latin to English was rapture. Now, well then why isn't the word rapture in the Bible? Because the King James Bible is not translated from the Latin Vulgate. It is translated from the Greek manuscripts, the Textus Receptus. And so had they translated from the Latin, we might have had the word rapture right there. But instead, the best translation of the word harpazo is to be caught up. To mean, listen, I'm okay with the words caught up, aren't you? I'm excited that the Lord is coming to catch us away. And so the first thing I want to mention about the definition of the rapture is the saints are caught up. The word harpazo literally means a violent snatching or a jerking away. I mean, it's just going to, have you ever been on a ride at Candace Wonderland? Ever been? I haven't been on one in probably 20 years, and I don't plan on ever going on one again. Because the last thing I remember is that one roller coaster, now some of them are steel and they're real smooth, aren't they? Have you ever been on the Mind Buster? They should have called it the Spine Buster. I mean, that thing jerks you around, shakes you like this. And I remember going when the kids were little, and I went on the Scooby-Doo Ghoster Coaster. I could hardly fit in the little car. But, you know, Brendan and Emily wanted to go, and so I crammed into that little car and got into that thing. I guess it's not been 20 years, has it? And I got in that thing, and that thing just jerks you around, snaps you around, jerks you around. Jerking is a violent motion, isn't it? Have you ever had whiplash? Somebody maybe rear-ended you and your neck snapped? That's what the Bible's talking about when it says jerking, a violent snatching away. You say, I don't want that. Listen, this snatching away is referring to the speed of which it'll happen. You know, I don't believe you're going to feel any pain. As a matter of fact, in a moment you're going to be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, this corruption shall put on incorruption. This body that once felt pain, it's not going to feel pain anymore. As a matter of fact, you could probably go ride the Mind Buster and have no problem whatsoever. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment, you'll be snatched away. And so that's the saints being caught up. The harpazo, the Bible says, they're 1 second and gone the next. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 4. Put a bookmark there. Remember I told you to, maybe a better fundraiser for the school would have been selling bookmarks right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 51, as it gives us a further explanation of the saints being caught up, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now look at the progression there. We're going to look at that in our next point. The Bible says, the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. So the dead in Christ rise first, then we are caught up. And here's what the change is. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So we see the saints are caught up. The Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You say, well, how long is that? Years ago, a preacher by the name of Jack Van Impe, I think he's still on TV maybe, he said that the twinkling of an eye is 11 one-hundredths of a second. I don't know if he's right or wrong, but that's quick. That's fast. Anything less than a second would be pretty quick. But the Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all of this is going to take place. So we see the saints are caught up. I want you to see, secondly, the saints are changed. We're talking about the definition of the rapture. The saints are caught up and the saints are changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Aren't you glad that it's good news that we're not all going to have to die, maybe? Now, I don't, if the Lord tarries his coming 100 years, I'm going to guess that probably everybody in this building will be gone. Maybe there's one in the nursery that'll live to 101, I don't know. But there's a pretty good bet that most people will be gone. But the Bible says for those living in the last generation and those who are living in the last day, there's this promise that we shall not all sleep, not everybody's going to die, but we'll all be changed. We'll all be changed. How are we going to be changed? The Bible says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Do you remember what God told Adam and Eve? The day you take of that fruit, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Do you know what he was saying to them? You're going to become corruptible. Your body's going to start breaking. Did they drop dead the moment they tasted it? No, but a death sentence was put on their life. And they begin to get aged and older and feel the aches and pains. And one day they died. That was the wages of sin. That was the corruption. That was the mortality. But then the Bible says this corruption shall put on incorruption. And this mortality shall put on immortality. If we could draw a picture up on the screen here tonight, we would have to say, well, Adam and Eve started way up in that top corner. I mean, they were on top of the world. And sin plunged them right into darkness. But one day we're going to be way back up there again. Because Christ has redeemed us. And he's made that moral, he removed the pain of sin. Look what the Bible says as we read on in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. It's all gone. I'm no longer corruptible. I'm no longer mortal. I've been changed. Brother Lamb and I were talking on New Year's Eve, and I'm going to get him in trouble. And we were saying, we were just sharing some jokes, I guess. And we were saying that, do you know that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be men? Because the Bible says we're made perfect. He won't do it now, but he laughed that night. He thought that was good. And then we said, there's a second proof text. Because when the last seal is opened, there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. But the very truth of it is this, we are going to be made perfect. We won't all be men. Will be made perfect. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortality shall put on immortality. The Bible says the saint will be changed. And thirdly, we're talking about this definition. The saints will be consummated, be made perfect. The Bible says that death is swallowed up in victory. Death is the penalty for sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the Bible now says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. It's all been removed because we've been made perfect. We've been consummated. 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be like him. We won't be him. There's cults out there today. The Mormons will say that we'll become gods. The Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a promise of Scripture. This mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just forward a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a promise in Scripture that Paul is repeating to the church at Corinth. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. Do you remember John chapter 14? A little while ago, I was sharing with you, I'm not 100% sure what that mansion is. The Bible says that we have a tabernacle. We have a temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says here that we have a house, an earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. It says we have a building of God. Is it possible that that mansion's a glorified body? I don't know. All I know is we get something a whole lot better. That Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what next? I will come again to receive you unto myself. He didn't just say he would come and leave us here. He says, no, there's going to be a time where I'm going to receive you. I'm going to take you out of this earth. How do I know that's true? Because he goes on to say that where I am, there ye may be also. He's taking us back to heaven. Now, one day Christ will come to this earth and rule and reign, and we'll be with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our houses which from heaven. How many of you understand that verse? How many of you can say, oh, I can't wait to get out of this body of aches and pains. I can't wait. R.O. Woodworth said this. I think he was quoting D.L. Moody. But R.O. Woodworth preached my high school graduation here, and he said this. I remember him saying this as clear as it yesterday. He said, one day you're going to read in the newspaper of the passing of R.O. Woodworth. Don't you believe it. I'll be in heaven kicking up gold dust. Boy, a perfect body. Wouldn't that be nice? To be able to kick our feet together and run and have all the energy we had as children. I've often said if I could take what some of these children have and put it in a bottle and sell it at a nursing home, I'd be a millionaire. It's amazing the energy. You'll all have that again one day. The Bible says we earnestly groan for that. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, this is just a side note I'm going to throw in. As I'm reading this, don't you ever think the Bible says it's okay to commit suicide, to take your own life. You don't have power over your life, only God does. Look what the Bible says. Paul might have been thinking, well, maybe some of the Corinth are misunderstanding this. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't want to give the impression that it's okay to want out of this life and want out of this world. God has put you here for a purpose. And when that purpose is completed, he'll take you. But until then, we're to serve him and we're to follow him and to love him. The Bible says in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now look at the next phrase. Not for that we would be unclothed. He says, I don't want you groaning to lay aside this body. I don't want you groaning about your aches and pains to the point where you're saying, I just want to die, I'm finished, I'm going to take my life. That's what the scripture's saying. He says this, but clothed upon. In other words, I don't want you to be regretting this life. Instead, I want you to be looking forward to the next life. That's what the groaning's about. Earnestly desiring to know Jesus and to have that glorified body. That's what the scripture's saying. Be careful we don't misinterpret the word of God. So the Bible goes on to give us all these points about the saints being consummated. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's the definition of the rapture. Secondly, tonight, I want you to see the details of the rapture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The details of the rapture. Well, I warned you about the time. I'm on point 2. All right, so hold on. We won't take much time on the details. They're just laid out for us in Scripture so beautifully. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's your first detail. You remember the disciples on the Mount of Olives? And there Jesus is talking. He says, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise. The Holy Spirit is coming. And after that, after you receive the Holy Ghost, you become witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria. And so he gives them the whole great commission again and go out and preach the gospel. And while they're talking, there goes Jesus. And while they're looking up, an angel comes and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which ye have seen taken from you into the heavens, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He's coming again, bodily. You'll see him, you'll meet him in the air. The Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout. If you're taking notes, I've used some alliteration to help us remember. You can call this the return of the Lord. The return of the Lord with a shout. John chapter 14 and verse 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord is coming again. The second thing is this, not just the return of the Lord, but the resounding of the trumpet. The resounding of the trumpet. The Bible says in the second part of verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Imagine the angel shouting. And the Bible says the trumpet's going to sound. What a day that will be. Now, there are some, you say, why does the Bible talk about a trumpet? You know, that maybe is not as important as Christ's coming. Maybe it's not. But you know, there's a doctrine out there today, they're going to call it the secret rapture. I don't know how this was a secret at all. The last time I remember angels speaking to men from heaven was on a hillside in Judea. And boy, they made a lot of racket. And the shepherds were stirred. The Bible says it scared them nearly to death. They said, be not afraid. There's going to be, I don't know how you call this a secret, because the trumpet that I hear in Simcoe, Ontario has to be heard in South Africa. It has to be heard in Australia. It has to be heard all around the world. Amen? Even in Tasmania, Mark. You're going to hear maybe you'll hear the trumpet way down there. Amen? How is that a secret? Oh, Jesus Christ. The Bible says every eye shall behold him. What a day that will be. The third thing is this, in the details of the rapture, we see the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead, but the key is in Jesus. The third part of the verse says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's the rapture of the dead in Christ, the resurrection, raised new life. Can you imagine for those that are walking through a graveyard on that day? You know, some guys out there doing their genealogy and checking on some headstones, all of a sudden the graves start popping open. Imagine. I'm glad it's in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. It happens so fast they may not know what hits them. But the resurrection of the dead is going to happen on that day. And then the fourth thing we see is the rapture of the saints. It says, then we which are alive, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And then we see a reunion in the air. The Bible says we'll be with them in the clouds. And then the Bible says, to meet the Lord in the air. What a great reunion. We're going to be with them in the clouds and with the Lord in the clouds and in the air. And the Bible says, when does this end? Forever to be with the Lord. You never have to be separated again. You never have to worry about going to a funeral home and saying your goodbyes ever again. Forever we'll be with the Lord. Forever we'll be with them. And then the last thing we see, not only the reunion in the air, we see a release from this world. The Bible says we'll be forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. You know, you say, well, we are going to come back to this world 7 years later. Yes, but it's not the same world. The Bible talks about a time where it'll take 7 years to bury the dead and to burn the weaponry. God is going to totally remake the world with fire. And then the Bible says, after 1,000 years, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's not going to be like today. It's not going to be a place full of sin. You're not going to have to worry about the booze places and the bars and the strip joints. You're not going to worry about the casinos and the families falling apart because of licentiousness. Instead, we'll have a new world ruled by Jesus Christ. It's real and it's forever. We're released. I told you the last thing we talk about tonight is the date of the rapture. The date of the rapture. I just wanted to keep you awake. I knew it might take a little while and you might be dozing off. The date of the rapture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Now, I want you to understand something. It's very important. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, no man knoweth the what? The hour. Nobody knoweth the hour. We don't know when Christ is coming, right? We don't know that. But, and you know, as Christians, we often always say, well, you know, it's like a thief in the night. It's going to overtake us as a thief in the night. That is not scriptural. I'm going to show you that in the Bible tonight. As a matter of fact, we may not know the hour, but the Bible says we should know the seasons. Right? If I were to say to Brother Phil, you know, when are you going to harvest your soybean? And I'm probably going to mess this up. I'm just using an illustration. And he says, well, sometime this fall. Sometime in the fall is when we harvest. Does that tell me the day? No. Does that tell me the hour? No, but it just tells me the season. And now look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now this is going to be controversial, I understand, but it's what the Bible says. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, he said, but this is a different context. Do you know that when the Bible was written, there was no chapters or verses? It's the same letter. As a matter of fact, chapter 5 verse 1 comes right after chapter 4 and verse 18. It's the same context. It's talking about the rapture. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's not talking about the rapture, it's talking about the day of the Lord. Okay? You say, why is the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night? Because there's no Christians here then. The rapture's happened and an unsaved world doesn't know what's about to hit them. It's coming. Now keep reading. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now look at the next verse. This is very, very important. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You say, what is the date of the rapture? I have no clue. I can't tell you the day. I can't tell you the hour. But in my heart, I believe we're in the season. I believe we're living in the last of the end days. You say, why do you believe that? Well, there's several reasons, and we're going to save that for another night. But Israel has a lot to do with it. You know, a lot of people talk about Israel being reformed as a nation. Matthew chapter 24, the Bible talks about, now learn a parable, the fig tree. The fig tree represents Israel. A lot of people say, well, 1948, a generation shall not pass. Read it again carefully. I'm going to challenge you to read it again because I'm going to preach on it here in a couple weeks. It says, when she is tender and puts forth leaves, then a generation shall not pass. That's very different than just becoming a nation. Do you know that that word tender means something in the Bible? In the Old Testament, the word tender meant a young person under the age of 20. It is used in reference to Israel. When Israelites, do you remember that anybody under the age of 20 was allowed to live and everybody over the age of 20 had to die in the wilderness? You remember that? There's an equivalent word there in the Hebrew that's talking about those that are tender, those that are under the age of 20. Do you know what happened in Israel's history when she was 19 years old, just under the age of 20? We had the Six-Day War in 1967, and she put forth her leaves. She recaptured Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question. What is Israel without Jerusalem? That's where the throne of David is. That's where the Temple Mount is. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that when she is tender, she'll put forth leaves, and exactly 19 years after she becomes a nation, we see Jerusalem becomes part of Israel again. Amazing. You say, is that a sign? I sure hope so. Because it means that the Lord is coming soon. So we see tonight, this last point, the date of the rapture. And you say, here's the key word, and here's the word I want to give you. I don't know when the Lord is returning, but I believe it's imminent. I believe that it could happen any moment, and here's three reasons why, very quickly. First of all, because all the prophecies have been fulfilled. If we were to look at a prophetic calendar, I'm going to put up an image quickly tonight. I think I can. There we go. If we're going to put up an image tonight about the history of the world, now, obviously this does not have the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Bible. We wouldn't be able to even see it all up there. But with the Old Testament Israel, we have the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Christ shortly after. And then we enter the age of grace, the church age. Revelation's interesting. In Revelation chapter 1, he addresses the Apostle John, and he says, talking about things which are, or things which were, things which are past. Revelation chapter 22 and 3, he starts it by saying things which are, and he addresses the seven churches of Revelation. And then in Revelation chapter 4, he talks about things which are hereafter, things which are to come. And so we see the breakup. Now somehow, in the middle of all this, all the prophecy has been fulfilled up till today. The only thing left is the rapture of the church. You see, when's it going to happen? My answer is this: it's happening next. It's the next thing to happen. It's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. The church is in heaven. We return with Christ after the seven-year tribulation at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 1,000 years, it says Messiah's kingdom, the millennial kingdom, we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a perfect image, but that's the best vision that we can see from the scriptures tonight. All prophecies have been fulfilled. And so we are ready to meet the Lord. The second thing we see in scripture is the Bible says in latter days, perilous times shall come. Prophecies have been fulfilled, and we are living in perilous days. We're going to look at that in another message as well, but some of those perilous things that are happening, those signs we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know that in latter days, perilous times shall come. And it lists a whole bunch of things, but let me give you some others. The Bible says in the last days, there will be wars and rumors of war. Does that describe our day? It has been said that in the last 100 years of human history, there have been more wars on the face of the earth than ever before combined in human history. That's amazing. Because I've read history books about a lot of other wars, but there's always, it says on average, there's always 7 wars being fought in the world at one time. Always. On average. Now, sometimes more, sometimes less. But there's at least 7 wars going on at once. And if you figure a war, it means at least 2 countries. That's a lot of people involved. And so there's wars and rumors of war. There's false prophets, Matthew 24, 11. False prophets. How many cults do we have today? How many are rising daily? It was interesting that I happened to catch something on a news program there. I can't remember what it was, 2020 or something like that. I just caught a few minutes of it. There's a fellow from, I believe he's from Argentina, and he's living in California. And he says, I am Jesus Christ. You would not believe the followers he has. I've never heard of this church yet to this point. But he has a church here in California running around 1,000 people, and they said they have 37 other churches across the United States now. They all worship him and say he is Jesus Christ returned. Terrible. And so there's false prophets rising. The Bible talks about these perilous times. There'll be increased technology. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Increased. You just saw me push a button and throw something up on a screen. Does anybody know how that works, by the way? I know that it works, but I don't know how it works. It's just floating through the air, and there it is. I mean, look, there's no wires. And the picture that's on there is up there. And do you know what? Tomorrow, that's obsolete. Technology's exploded. It's incredible. Isn't it interesting to see that when the Bible talks about the Lord returning and landing on the Mount of Olives, that the whole world will see it? Never would have thought about that 50 years ago. But today, how many of you saw 9/11? You saw 400 miles down the road and saw that plane hit that tower because of the technology that we have today. The Bible talks about these perilous times, and it also says there'll be a rise in occult practice. There's a difference between a cult and an occult. A cult is a man-made religion that takes people away from Jesus Christ to worship something else. An occult is the outright worship of the devil. There's occult practice, and that's increasing. And then the Bible talks about Luke chapter 21, there'll be disease and earthquakes. Now, you know, when I was a boy, every once in a while you'd hear about an earthquake, but now it seems like almost every week we hear about an earthquake. You say, why is that? I really don't know. I'm going to give you my 50-cent theory. I believe that God only created this earth to be about 6,000 years old, and then he was going to come and remodel it. I think the earth's just getting old, starting to fall apart. I don't have a better explanation than that. But the Bible says this will be a mark of those perilous times. Here's a third reason we can believe that the rapture is imminent, and it's proofs from Scripture. Let me give you them very quickly. I know our time is gone. First of all, the church is not appointed to wrath. The Bible says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the time of the great tribulation, that time of God's wrath, is also called something else. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in the Bible. It is when God is purifying Israel. It is when God will judge the nations. And make no mistake about it, they'll be judged by first how they treated Jesus Christ, and second how they treated Israel. They are God's chosen people. Another proof from Scripture. The church is absent in Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 18. Except for a few glimpses, we see them in heaven, but the focus is the judgments on earth. And when the judgments are on earth, we don't see the church there. Because of the affirmation to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to turn there. You don't have to. I'll read it very quickly to you. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 10, God is speaking to the church, writing a letter to the church of Church of Philadelphia. I had to find it again. Verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Now, there are times where we are tempted, and churches are tempted, and people are tempted, and nations are tempted. There's only one time when the whole world's tempted. So the Bible says, I'm going to keep you from the temptation that's coming upon all the world. And then the very next verse he says, behold, I come quickly. He's talking about his return. So the promise or the affirmation, he's going to keep them from something before he comes. Well, because of the order of Scripture is another proof. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 comes before 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read of the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read of the day of the Lord or the tribulation. One happens before the other chronologically in 1 Thessalonians because of Old Testament prophecy. Do you know in the Old Testament, you don't read about the church? But in the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel, we read about the great tribulation, but not once do they mention the saints or the church. It's because God is dealing with Israel at that time, and he's removed his church. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. We're finished. Titus chapter 2. I'll give you one more verse. Here's our conclusion tonight. Now, I'm gonna say this. You may leave here tonight and say, well, Pastor, you know what? I believe 100% there's a rapture, the catching away of the church. The scripture is pretty plain. I have a little bit of problem with the timing of it. You want to know this? Lots of people have a problem with the timing of it. A lot of people struggle with just exactly when, you know, is it going to be just before this, just after this? And they look at Revelation, they look at all the prophecy, and they try to figure out just exactly where it is. And you say, well, I just don't know if I agree 100% with the timing. That's okay. I want you to understand this. Here's the important thing. You need to know that Jesus Christ is coming. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. And if I say it's today and you say it's tomorrow, we'll still be friends. The fact is, you just need to know he's coming. And he's going to catch us away to meet him in the air. And at that point, there's going to be, the Holy Spirit is going to be caught away with us because he indwells us. And when the Holy Spirit is taken from this earth, the Bible talks about he that now letteth lets. And when he is removed from this earth, Satan's going to be able to send strong delusion. It'll be a wonder that anybody gets saved. Titus chapter 2 is our last verse. It says this, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I want you to notice the scripture says the same people that are looking for Jesus to return are the people that are supposed to be purifying themselves. We're peculiar. We're different. We ought to be zealous of good works. We are to be holy as Christ is holy because he's coming. And you don't know the hour. It might be tonight. Are you ready to meet him? Let's pray. Father, Thank you for the promise, the blessed hope, the wonderful promise of Scripture that you're coming to receive your own. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be living right in these last days. Make us holy. Help us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Bless our invitation time. Speak to our hearts and move us tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight as we sing a hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, would you step out and come even now? Maybe there's one here tonight say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Don't know. I want to make sure that it's settled just in case he comes. Let me say this. If you're convicted tonight of your need of a Savior, and you say, well, I'm just going to wait till tomorrow, I'm just going to wait one more day, you are gambling with your life. Because no man knoweth the hour. It could be today. Nothing is hindering it. Nothing is stopping it. Is there one say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Is there one? Brother Baker is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. If you'd like to sing along, this is a great old song. Go ahead and sing with him, Brother Baker.
Father, that his fate would be the tomb, but the grave it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. The rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today, and the next time he comes, he won't have to die for.
Sing with me and we'll be dismissed. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. You have your bulletins for any announcements. Mr. Tyrrell, would you close us with prayer tonight? Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. If these are your contact lenses, please pick them up.